Well, we're coming up to Christmas, and so therefore we're going to be looking at Christmas subjects for the next couple of Sundays, and then the week after Christmas we will be considering things to do with the new year, things concerning the end of things, and things concerning the beginning of things. But one of the things I want to deal with you this morning is something that is usually forgotten or ignored, and that is the significance of Christmas. What is Christmas? What does it signify? What does it mean? Some people would say that, well, it's one of the fundamental festivals of the Christian faith, that it's the most important thing in the whole of the year. Or we could ask, well, why is that the case? Christmas is important, okay, why is it important? Why is it one of the most fundamental festivals of Christianity? People would say, well, it's the time when Jesus came into the world. Some people would say, well, it's a time for peace and joy and happiness. It's a time for singing and making merry. It's a time for lots of Christmas pies, lots of mince pies and Christmas puddings. Well, we could ask the question, well, in that case, why is it we read very little about it at all in the Bible? All you read about Christmas, if even we should call it that from the Bible, is to be found in a couple of chapters in Matthew and a couple of chapters in Luke. And apart from that, the actual birth of Christ is barely mentioned. Whereas you look on later in the Gospels, and you look how much time is given to the events surrounding what we call Easter, you find that it's a very, very large portion of the Gospels. A very large portion indeed. Indeed, we must say that Christmas was unknown to the church for several hundred years after the birth of Christ. Can you imagine that? Come December the 25th, every year, for several hundred years, there would be no Christmas trees, no lights, no tinsel, no presents. Dear me, how did they manage? Well, actually, they got on quite well, at least the pagans did, because the pagans had their own do. The pagans had a festival which they called Saturnalia. And that was on the 25th of December. And it was a day on which they rejoiced and were happy. They probably had mince pies and Saturnalia puddings and all manner of things like that. They probably gave each other presents and met together in families and had great feasts. They probably did what a lot of people will be doing this Christmas. They'll be getting drunk, and next morning they'll be going for the Alka-Seltzer. And Alka-Seltzer will be delighted, because I'm sure that it's Christmas time, they sell most of their product. But it got nothing at all to do with the birth of Christ. It was only when the Roman Empire supposedly became Christian that the emperor thought, well, we don't want to upset anybody, so we can't really do away with Saturnalia. What can we do with it instead? So they had a think, and they had this brainwave. We'll call it Christmas, and we'll say it's Jesus' birthday. And then people can still have their binges. So they won't be upset, but we'll make it Christian instead. So that's where Christmas actually comes from. There's no evidence from the Bible that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. There's no evidence in the Bible that he was even born at that time of the year. In fact, as you look through, you find there's nothing there that tells you when in the year he was born. We just know where it was recorded that he was born. It does tell us in Luke approximately the time he was born. There was a census. It doesn't give us the exact date. However, since we have had over 1,000 years and more of Christmas, it's a bit difficult now to say we'll do away with Christmas altogether and forget about it. Unless you go up into the Highlands of Scotland, that is. and other places that have been influenced by people from the Highlands. Because if you go to the Highlands, and if you go to the Free Presbyterian Church, and you go there on Christmas Day, you'll probably find it locked. If you go into the house of a Free Presbyterian, you'll see no Christmas trees, no mince pies, no Christmas puddings, no presents. Because they think that Christmas is a pagan festival. And they'll have nothing to do with it. And usually once a year there's an article in a newspaper saying, aren't these people a load of cranks because they won't celebrate Christmas? They do it for good reason. But of course they are Scotsmen. We're different. We carry on remembering Christmas because it's a good opportunity to remind ourselves of several things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to seek to remember over this Christmas period. We're going to remember about Jesus Christ, where he's come from, why he's come, looking at the significance and different aspects of it. So much for looking at the actual origins of Christmas. If that's what it's supposed to signify, the birth of Christ, if it was actually his birthday that we're remembering this coming Christmas, is that how the world regards it? Of course, the answer is no. As I said, most people at this time of year view it merely as an excuse for having a binge, stuffing themselves with too much food, drinking too much alcohol and regretting it the next morning. And then probably on Boxing Day going through exactly the same procedure again. And the next morning feeling utterly awful. And as long as they don't have to go to work until the 2nd of January, they'll probably do it several more days running. The world could give two hoots about Jesus Christ. As far as the world is concerned, Christmas and Jesus Christ really have nothing to do with one another, except insofar as his name crops up now and again in Christmas carols, which people like to sing. Not because they're concerned about the words or what the words mean, because you read some of the Christmas carols, the words are tremendous. No, rather, they're more concerned about enjoying themselves, more concerned about singing things because it makes them feel good. It has happy memories. But if we are lumbered as we are with Christmas as being a time when we remember the birth of Christ, then there are certain things we need to remember about the birth of Jesus Christ. Firstly, it was a real event. It actually took place. There was a time, there was a date, and there was a place where Jesus Christ was born. Well, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ was born on the 25th of December, naught BC, because we don't know that. We have no indication of the exact date of his birth. In fact, it's more likely he was born in 4 BC, which seems a bit Irish to me, but there you go. It's because of the way in which the calendar was worked out. But it was a real event. It actually took place. And we can say, well, obviously it must have taken place. We know there was a man called Jesus Christ who lived on the face of the earth and did certain things because of what we read in other history books. The likes of Suetonius and Tacitus, Roman historians, Josephus, a Jewish historian, and of course what we read in the Gospels. And yet you'd think, when you're talking to some people, that, well, of course the Gospels aren't historical. The Gospels are just fairy tales. These things didn't really happen. Well, if you have to reject what the Gospels say, you have to reject just about every other thing that happened in history. Because the Gospels can be demonstrated to be not only reliable, but wherever they can be tested, can be demonstrated quite clearly to be true and accurate. Indeed, it has been said of Luke that he is a historian of the first rank, the best one of ancient history. If we can't believe someone with such credentials, then can we really believe that Napoleon won the Battle of Trafalgar? Can we really believe that Henry VIII had three wives? Can we really believe that Germany won the First World War? We know they won the Second World War. Look at them now. Can we believe anything from history if we can't believe the accounts of men who were there at the time, the accounts of men who took notes, who asked questions of people who were involved? So it's a real event. It actually happened. And when we read about various things, when we read about shepherds in the fields coming in and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read about a star that appeared, we can be sure that that's true. When we read about kings coming from the east, then we can believe that too. Actually, we can't, because it was wise men, not kings. Slip of the tongue. These things actually happened. We can depend upon the record that is given, right down to the minutest detail. You'll have many people today in some church buildings up and down the country and throughout the world who are saying lots of nice things about the birth of Jesus Christ. But they'll be saying, but of course Mary wasn't really a virgin. Such things don't happen. Well, you can only say that such things don't happen if you've already decided that such things don't happen. I've told you the story before about the man who said he was dead. And he'd go round talking to people and he'd say, oh, by the way, did you know I'm dead? And people say, don't be silly, you're alive, look. They prod him. You're living, your heart's beating. No, I'm dead. So eventually one man thought, I've got the answer for this. Dead men don't bleed, do they? No, he said, dead men don't bleed. So if someone bleeds, it's a sign that they're alive, they're living, that their heart's pumping, they have life and they're not dead. Oh yes, said the man. Even though I'm dead, I know that if you pricked me, no blood would come out because I'm dead. So the man got a needle, took his thumb, stuck his needle in the thumb, blood started to come out. There you are, said the man. Proves you're alive. Oh no, said the man. Dead men do bleed after all. He'd already decided what he wanted to believe. And when people come to this account, or come to the whole of the Bible, and if they come away from it and say, not true, they don't come away from it saying that because they've looked at it, they've investigated it, they've gone into all the details, they've checked out the things that it says, and then said it's not true. They've come along and they said, this book isn't true. Now let me prove it. They've started off with a preconceived idea, and they've left with their preconceived idea confirmed, they think. So it is with the man who you might have seen in the cartoon, laying on the floor with a Bible open in front of him, and he says to his wife, go away, don't bother me, I'm looking up a verse to justify my preconceived ideas. Perhaps heard me referring to the verse that talks about a woman should be chained to the kitchen sink. The place of a woman in the home, at the sink, doing the washing up, doing the washing, etc. Says so in the Bible. Hezekiah chapter 5 verse 3. Look it up. People come to the Bible with their preconceived ideas in order to justify their preconceived ideas, in order to confirm what they already believe is true. So people come to the Bible and say, well, the Bible's not true. Oh, look, it talks about miracles. Miracles don't happen. Therefore, it's not true. But miracles do happen. Here's an example of one. A virgin producing a child. And it happened. It's a historical event. And we could say that we're not surprised in the slightest that this should happen. Because who was this coming into the world? It was God. God coming in the form of man. Could God come into the world in any other way except a miraculous one? So it was a real event. It actually happened. It was a miracle. It was supernatural. Then why did it happen? Why did God come in this way? Why did Jesus come into the world? Well, we learn something about that from this passage, particularly from verse 21. And the angel says to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, he didn't say you shall call his name Fred, because he shall save his people from their sins. And you think, well, what's the connection between the two? It was quite specific. This is the name you will give him, because the name means something. You go through the Bible, you'll find very often people are given names because of their meaning. You find some strange names in the Bible. Some very long names as well. And when you find out what they mean, you think, good grief, fancy having a name like that. Maharshal Hashbaz. Isaiah chapter 7, you'll find that. But if you read in Hosea, you'll read about a child who was called Not My People. Because it meant something. It was to communicate something to the people. So Jesus means something. Just as my name means something. Doesn't necessarily mean it means something about me, because we don't use names that much anymore. James, my surname, is a form of the Hebrew word Jacob, which means a supplanter. Not very pleasant. Isaac means laughter. And I think you'll agree it fits very well. You might agree that the next one fits very well. Sarah means princess. Rebecca means flattering. Elizabeth means oath of God. Rachel means a ewe, as in a sheep. John means beloved by God. I'm not sure I should tell you what Mary means. I looked it up this morning and it said Mary means fat, thick, or strong. I'm sure she wasn't given that name for any of those reasons. Well, Mary comes from Miriam, which means fat, thick, or strong, not from Mara, which means bitter. But you're none of those anyway. Well, perhaps strong. So what does Jesus mean? Well, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And you can see how the meaning of Jesus' name ties in with what the angel said. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. He will save. Tells us the reason why he came. Came to save his people from their sins. Why did he come? He came because of sin. People are sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We sin. Sin is a problem. Why? Because sin is rebellion against God. Whatever form it may take, it's rebellion against God. It might be the things that you do. It might be the things that you say. It might be the things that you think. But they're all rebellion against God. If you think that God is an idol, that's rebellion against God. You're telling lies about God. And it doesn't have to be a physical object. It can be a mental image. If you think that God is an old white man with an old man with a long white beard sitting on a cloud, that's an idol. To think of God in that way is sin. To speak God's name out of context, to take God's name in vain, is sin. To gossip is sin. To think wrong thoughts is sin. To do wrong actions is sin. We're all guilty. And because we're all guilty, none of us are right with God. All of us deserve to be punished by God. And there's nothing we can do. We're all helpless. We're all hopeless. Try as we might, however good we try and be from this day onwards, were still not good enough for God. We've become extremely religious. It's not good enough. There's all our past sins that still weigh us down. It's not a question of God weighing our good deeds against our bad deeds. Because we haven't got any good deeds. The Bible says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We have nothing good about us at all. It's because of sin that Jesus came into the world, and he came to save his people from their sins. How did he do that? He went to the cross. And people would say, but this is Christmas, not Easter. You cannot separate the two. The whole reason Jesus came into the world was to live and to die. The whole reason Jesus came into the world was to go to the cross. The whole reason he came into the world was to suffer and die in order that his people might be delivered from sin and death and hell. And we can then ask the question, well, okay, we're sinners, but you say Jesus only came to save his people. Who are Jesus' people? Who is it that he came to save? Surely it must have been the Jews, because he was a Jew, so he came to his own people, and he came to save them. Well, look at the Jews. Can we describe them as being saved? Can we say that they are all right with God? I think not. Well then, who is it? Is it the Russians? No. Though there are Russians and there are Jews. Who are some of Jesus' people? Is it the Americans? They would like to think so. No, the Americans are not Jesus' people. Though some of them are. Is it the Welsh? Well, certainly I know some Welshmen that think that, yes, the Welsh are the people of God. They're not. Though some of them are. So you're sitting there very smug and thinking, it's got to be the English. Sad to say, the answer's no to that one as well. The English are not the people of God. Though there are some English who are the people of God. And we could go through every nationality in the world and come to the same conclusion. That no nation upon this earth comprises the people of God. Though members of every nation and tongue comprise the people of God. So who are the people of God? Who are those whom Jesus came to save? He came to save those who believe in him. So the question is, if you want to know who the people are who Jesus came to save, the question to ask if you want to know whether you're one of those people is, do you believe? And when I say believe, I'm not talking about, do you accept in your mind that there was a man called Jesus Christ, in the same way you accept there was a man called Julius Caesar, or Alexander the Great, or Napoleon, or Adolf Hitler? Most people accept that. Neither do I mean that you accept that certain things about him are true. That is, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died on a cross and rose from the dead. I don't mean that when I talk about belief either. Although someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will accept all those things as being true. I mean, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you trusted in him? Have you accepted him as your Lord and your Saviour? The one who rules your life. The one to whom you owe all your allegiance. The one whom you listen to and obey implicitly. That's what I mean by belief. And if we put it that way, then that reduces the number considerably. Only those who believe in that way are the people that he came to save. if you find that you're not one of that number. You can this morning be added to that number. Because the condition is quite simply turning from your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. Turning your back on sin, trusting in Him, submitting to Him, surrendering your life to Him. The moment you do that, you're a believer. The moment you do that, you are one of His people. We can all ask ourselves, can we look back into the past, into our own history, and remember the time when that happened to us? When we turned from sin, when we believed in Jesus Christ. And we'll remember that when we did that, God gave us peace, forgave us for our sins. Has it happened to you? It can happen to you if it hasn't. Turn to Christ, trust in Him, and He'll give you peace and joy. And the joy that you will know will not be the joy that people talk about at Christmas, an emotional thing that's been worked up on the basis of singing Christmas carols or having too much gin. It's on the basis of what God has done for your soul in Jesus Christ, because He has dealt with your sins. Happened to me. How long ago was it? 18 years ago. Next week. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And God forgave me. I was overwhelmed by what God had done for my soul. And having seen how wicked I was, having seen that Christ was my only hope, having put my trust in Him, God forgave me. And I've never known such a joyous Christmas. If you are a stranger to this, if you wonder what on earth I'm talking about, you need to come to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, believe in Him, and receive from Him forgiveness, peace, and joy. And may this Christmas be as joyful for you as it was for me 18 years ago. May you know the significance of Christmas in coming to know that your sins are forgiven. Call upon Him now.